You're listening to the Legacy Church Podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Good to see you here. What a beautiful, beautiful Sunday it is. We are continuing our People Becoming the Church series, and today we're talking about Taking Back Mondays, and actually, we're going to even go beyond Mondays a little bit today, and you'll get what I mean by that here in just a few moments. You ever kind of go into a funk thinking about Mondays? You ever have that like Sunday afternoon? There's this swirling dark cloud that begins to move into place, and you got the dread of the kind of the beginning of the new week, and you know that feeling like, oh man, I got it. And then Sunday afternoon, you start to just go into this kind of ball of despair. And maybe it's not that serious. Maybe it looks something like this. Check out this slide. Maybe it says something like this. Warning, going to sleep on Sunday will cause Monday. Please note that staying awake all night does not prevent Monday. There is no cure. Maybe that's you, or maybe it's this one. I wasted my entire Sunday dreading Monday. Maybe that's you, or maybe this is you like this one better. Monday has been canceled. Go back to sleep. I mean, you like to just get that alert in the morning on Monday. Go back to sleep. It's been canceled. Maybe a few of you can relate to this. I was thinking about this idea of Mondays and kind of the heaviness. And John Acuff, who's an author, he's a lecturer, he's also a comedian. If you've not read any of John's books, you might want to pick them up. There's some great writing that he does. He says, when you don't like your Mondays, he says it's bad math. If you don't like your Mondays, he says it's bad math. Now, and I was thinking about that statement. I'm just bad at math. So there's bad math and there's being bad at math. So math was, in my case, was never a strong suit for me. And it might have had something to do with the fact that I went to literally five different elementary schools through sixth grade. And we moved around a little bit as a family. And listen, when you move around from elementary school to elementary school, you miss things. I mean, math is inductive, right? And so one lesson builds on the next lesson, and you learn from the last one, and so it's inductive that way. And the problem was, there was one school that I left that math class, it was all numbers, and the next math class I got into, they introduced letters, and I never saw letters before, and I missed whatever the inductive part of that one was. I missed it, and so I was that kid that wouldn't ask questions because I didn't want to give off the impression that I didn't know anything. So I would sit there in silent ignorance, and so it was a little bit sad. You ought to feel sorry for me a little bit, but I became very acquainted with the Peachy Folder Multiplication Grid. How many are familiar with the Peachy Folder Multiplication Grid? That's right. That became my best friend. So that's just being bad at math, and then there's bad math. And again, going back to John Acuff's statement, when you don't like your Mondays, that's bad math. Because he says this, do you remember you would trade a dime for a nickel because it was bigger until you learned it was bad math? There are a lot of people getting ripped off with bad math. Here's what you're saying. You're saying, I don't like Mondays, but I'm willing to trade 5 days of my life every week because I get 2 days off. That's bad math. I'm willing to trade 50 weeks of my life because I get 2 weeks off. You're getting ripped off, he says. My question today is, what if we didn't have to psych ourselves up for Monday every week? I was thinking about that Loverboy song, and some of you may have never heard of that musical band called Loverboy, and musical is maybe a questionable term, but there was a band in I think around the 70s, and they used to sing that song, everybody's working for the weekend, everybody's working for the weekend. Like, who gives a rip about the week, but we're working for the weekend? Here's my question. Could it be that if we dread a new work week, that we quite possibly could be missing out on something bigger, something better, something greater or more fulfilling? What would it take for us to rethink our work week? to add new meaning to our week and our work, whether you dread Monday or your job or not. So I just want to say this message today, it's for anyone who dreads Monday or the painstakingly slow pace of the work week. Anyone who longs for deeper value or meaning or purpose in your work week, what would it look like if we could take the Sunday God, think about this, the Sunday God that we worship and bring him into the Monday environment? What if we could bring Jesus with us into the work week? The big idea is this. The main idea is simply not so much getting over bad Mondays. The question I want us to wrestle with is, how can I take Jesus into and through my work week? Because I'm convinced God wants to do big things in your work environment. Not just in you and for you, but I believe to you, in you, and through you to the people that you work with. Because the ever-looming danger, and I want you to catch this, the thing that we're going to have to fight week in and week out is this compartmentalized Christianity. This compartmentalized Christianity with a compartmentalized God who cannot move beyond Sunday or my personal kind of morning, my quadrant of time that I give to God apart from work, apart from the work week. The danger is that my faith can become non-transferable. You ever thought of that? That God can work in my Sunday context, but he doesn't work in my Monday context. He's non-transferable. Non-transferable would be like, I got a trip planned to Maui, and I got my airplane ticket, and I'm ready to go, but something comes up the week before I'm ready to go on my Maui trip, and I say to you, I hand you my airplane ticket, and I say, hey, go in my place, I can't make that trip. Well, the problem is that airplane ticket is non-transferable. I can't just hand it to you, and you take it in and go on the trip. It doesn't transfer. What about skills for one job? The skills for one job may be good for that job, apart from that job, they're non-transferable to another context. I have to ask myself, has my faith become non-transferable in the public sector? Has my faith lost its potency? Have I lost sight of the mission, my greater purpose, and my calling? I remember, and we say a lot here at Legacy, we talk about being on mission, even though our church literally is on a street called Mission. We say that as a church, that is our value. We want to be on mission. We want to live arrows out into the community. I remember growing up as a kid in the church, we would often have missionaries come and speak in the Sunday services, they would, when they came to speak, they would set up at the front of the auditorium. They'd set up all of their wares, their kind of things that represented the country that they were from, the baskets and handmade things, carvings and maps and just fun kind of artifacts. And I remember as a kid going up to the front after the service and looking at that stuff and thinking to myself, man, it was really cool, fun to see, but there was this inner tension. Like, that's good to look at here in my home church, but I don't know if I want to give up everything, kind of sell all, leave all, and go live in the back bush of Africa somewhere. There was this fear that, man, God, if I give you all of my life, I'm going to end up in some country that I'm afraid of or that I don't want to be a part of. And my question today is, what if he isn't calling you to move to Africa? Now, I know that God does place that call on people's lives. I think it's awesome, and we need to respond. And we'll respond as a church to that and go on short-term missions trips all over the world. But what if he isn't calling you to go to some place out of the United States? What if his place of calling is your work address or the other cubicles around you or to your neighborhood, your neighbors in your neighborhood? What if the tribe that Jesus was calling you to looked a lot like your colleagues or your office or your shop or your neighborhood? What if the job you have, the business you own, the neighborhood you live in, if they were really and truly your God-assigned mission field? What if what we have we view differently? or maybe more clearly, get this, more clearly as these are things, this job, my workplace, where I live, has been entrusted to me by God. That God's thought process was, I'm going to leave Carly I'm going to give her these gifts and these certain skills and she's going to be able to, with these talents that I've entrusted to her, not only is she going to be able to use those in her job, but be an extension of my son Jesus to a lost world and to touch the people in her world that nobody else could reach. So that his way of reaching your colleagues and your clientele and your coworkers is through you. That's your mission field. What if God's idea of his church being on mission is a group of individuals going out into community, into the marketplace, into our work week on mission for Jesus? Here's my question. Would that change our view of the work week? Would that change the trajectory from dread to anticipation, from everybody's working for the weekend to maybe a different song? I was thinking of one that I grew up singing, or actually it was written probably in the mid-90s. You just simply said, use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet, touch my heart. Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. The goal today is, I want you to leave encouraged. I want you to leave with renewed purpose. I want you to leave today passionate about the work week. I want you to leave like the picture of this guy from the movie 500. It's this, okay, Monday, let's do this. You just look like a warrior. You're ready to go. I mean, look at that guy. I want you to leave today with a perspective shift, with an eternal view, an eternal perspective of all that God wants to do. I want to check out this statement. I want you to look at it, and then I want us to repeat it together. It says this. It says, God loves to do the impossible through the unqualified to reach the unreachable. Would you say that with me? Come on. God loves to do the impossible through the unqualified to reach the unreachable. Isn't that a great statement? So I want you to set that aside for a moment. We're going to come back to that. And I want us to deal today for just these few moments with three assumptions that I think we have to overcome if we're going to be able to do this. If we're going to bring Jesus into our work week, if we're going to take back Mondays and take back the week, there are three assumptions that we have to overcome. And here they are. I'm going to say them first, and then we're going to go back and cover each one of them. Here it is, not me. Here's an assumption, not me. God can't use me. I'm not good enough. You ever thought that? Or how about this one? It can't happen. The situation will never change. How about this one? They won't. Those people will never change. So let's go back and deal with these. These are things that try to disqualify us. These are assumptions that try to shut us down. They try to keep us quiet. They try to get us to move through the week believing that God doesn't want to or has no power to move in the people around us. Here's the first one, not me. God can't use me. I'm not good enough. You ever thought that? You ever thought I'm unqualified? The Bible is chock full of men and women that are, if you think about it, they're just rather ordinary. Some would have argued they're unqualified. Think about David. David was a great king. He was a great king, did great exploits, fought amazing battles, but, right? What about Elisha, who was a great prophet, did amazing things, saw amazing victories? But, right, there was fear and doubt, and there's all kinds of things that went on in his life. What about Jonah? I mean, Jonah, we look at his life, we say, man, what he did in Nineveh was remarkable. Say it with me. But, right? But there were some flaws, there were some kind of mess-ups in their lives. All these guys God used, but they had these buts following them. Pun intended, right? Peter and John, these were ordinary disciples, right? Ordinary guys. They went before the religious leaders. The religious leaders were telling them that they could no longer spread the name of Jesus and teach in the name of Jesus. They were trying to shut them down. And Peter gives this response, and he gives a statement that is just powerful. And in fact, it was so powerful. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 9. It says this: the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, and they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. That word ordinary, the Greek word is the agrammatos. It's unlettered, it's uneducated in rabbinic law. That word, those words, no special training, is the one Greek word, idiotos, which is unskilled or inexperienced. So they were unlettered, uneducated in rabbinic law, unskilled, inexperienced, ordinary guys. So what was the difference maker? What made the difference is they saw them as men who had been with Jesus. So here's, pardon the simplicity of this statement. If we want to make a difference, if we want to make an impact in our work week, we have to spend time with Jesus. This is good math. Time with Jesus is never, never time lost. There's an intangible something that happens in us. You no longer operate from a deficit or from a deficiency. There's an authority. There's an anointing. There's a wisdom, a peace, a sensitivity, and a love. God gives you just this ability to begin to move through your week with, there's just, an intangible something that allows you to do what it is you're doing and called to do in that work environment, but with the presence of God and full of the Spirit of God. See, I love what Stephen Furtick says, pastor of Elevation Church. He says, when you discover who God is, you discover who you are. And when you discover who you are, you no longer have to struggle with the insecurity and self-promotion that define much of society. You no longer have to strain to measure up, to qualify. You are free to be yourself. I love that. He continues, he says this: maybe God wants to do something beyond your abilities, and he is far less intimidated by your failures and limits than you are. That's Stephen Furtick. He wrote that book, and a book titled Unqualified. I love what Paul says, Philippians 4:13. He says, for I can do everything through Christ. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The key word is through Christ. But if I don't spend time with him, how can I have that power and that life in me? So the assumption, not me, I'm unqualified, becomes something different. It becomes, I'm all in. I embrace the mission. Let's look at the second one together. It can't happen. That situation will never change. I was thinking about Peter in Acts chapter 12. Again, this is the assumption. It can't happen. It will never change. Whatever the situation might be in your work week, Peter reminds us that God works in impossible situations. He was in prison. He would be executed the next day. Herod had already put James to death. One of the disciples, he noticed, Herod did this affirming reaction from the Jewish community especially the religious leaders who wanted to shut down what the disciples were spreading by spreading the name of Jesus. There was such a wonderful response that Herod said, we'll put Peter to death. We'll wait till after the Passover. Notice what the church was doing in verse 5, Acts chapter 12. It says, while Peter was in prison, the church prayed earnestly for him. This was a young church that realized that the only way something could be changed was to pray down heaven. There was only the belief that only God could change the situation. I want to read this to you from Acts chapter 12, verse 7, what was going on. While the church was praying, here's what was going on in the prison cell. Check it out. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell. And an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him, and he said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists, and then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. I love the specificity. I love the specificness and the detail of Scripture. It's pretty cool. Check out verse 9. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them, say this with me, opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and they started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left them, or left him. Peter is now, we see him standing out on the street wondering what just happened. And this iron door, the Bible says, swings open almost magically, and there's the city that lies before him. I'd like to call this iron door, I'd like to call it a door miracle. This divinely engineered prison break. How many could use one of those? A divinely engineered prison break. Peter has been delivered from a formidable combination of human and material forces. It was an impossible situation that only God could accomplish and bring a resolve to. I want to tell you today, and I thought about this, I thought about you as I was preparing this message, that for many of you, God wants to provide a door miracle. Where once a situation seemed impossible, where once there was an impasse, there's no logical explanation, kind of an except unless God intervenes, this ain't going to happen. That suddenly by God's might and power, that door would swing open. When something in us says, it can't happen, the situation will never change, that door would swing open. There are some other door miracles in the Bible. Let's call them that. What about Moses? A parting Red Sea. I mean, that's an impressive door swinging open. I mean, that door swings open. You're walking through on dry land. You're like, okay, this is impressive. What about Daniel with a bunch of lions with an eating disorder? That's a door swinging open. It was an impossible situation that God made provision for. What about Jehoshaphat, who won a battle simply with worship? What about Joshua, told to march around the city 7 times and shout, really shout, and the walls would fall down. These are swinging door miracles. Again, reminders that only God could have done that. They remind us of his presence and his power. I thought about our daughter Hannah, who was born a year later to the day that we lost Carissa and Nicole Hannah. We were actually driving home from the hospital a year later to the day, on a day that could have been very solemn, very sad for us as a family. We were filled with joy at the promise and the blessing of Hannah Joy. We got to drive home from the hospital with her in our little car seat. Now, that was an amazing day. That was a reminder to us that God's favor was with us. How many of you maybe have children that need a swinging door miracle, or grandchildren that need a door swinging type of miracle? Maybe your finances, whatever. Whatever the impossible situation is, I know that God is still swinging doors open. The Bible says he's Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. As a church, as Legacy Church, I saw a swinging door happen just this past week. A week ago, we had $15,000 to go towards our kind of renovation of the kids' space through our Above and Beyond offerings. And just in a matter of 24 hours, Monday and Tuesday, that number literally doubled to now we're $30,000 to go towards that project. Come on, that's pretty exciting. That's very exciting. It's an awesome moment for us as a church. Sometimes we say it can't happen. The situation will never change. That assumption has to change to this. Becomes, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe you can still swing doors. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, for with God nothing will be impossible. Let me give you the last assumption. The last assumption is this: they won't change. They won't change. Those people will never change. You ever thought that? You ever thought that about a colleague? You ever thought that about a coworker? You ever thought that about a neighbor? Like, those people will never change. Maybe something they said, something that they gave you a little, kind of a little sneak peek into their world, or and they have just an aversion to the church, or been hurt by the church, or let down by God somehow. And now they're maybe just angry, and somehow we settle, and we just believe them, and it may be right, maybe true, that feeling that whatever they've expressed could be true, but it doesn't mean that God's written them off. And if God hasn't written them off, then we can't either. But we've said, we've assumed they're too hard, they're too resistant to the gospel. They're so closed to God or church, they're set in their ways. I started thinking about Peter and Cornelius. And the account in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius has this angelic encounter. And you got to understand, Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's over 600 men, and he's a godly man. He's a Gentile, so he's not in the in crowd, so to speak. He's not of Jewish descent. He's not a Jew. He's kind of an outsider as it relates to that. But that's an important part of this account. He loves God. This angel shows up and says to him, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers, and he's seen your offerings and your generosity, and his your offerings have reached heaven, and he's pleased with you. And then he gives Cornelius these instructions. I want you to go seek out Peter. And so the angel leaves that moment, and Cornelius is left standing there like, wow, sends two of his guys down to Joppa, 33 miles down the road, to find Peter. Meanwhile, so let's leave that scene. The next day, Peter is going up on the roof of his house, and Peter's going up there to pray. Not his house, it's actually a friend, Simon's house. He's up on the roof, and he's praying there, and he has a vision. And in this vision, it's like these sheets. A sheet comes down with all of these reptiles and kind of forbidden things that Jewish people would never eat, and they actually would consider unclean: birds and different kinds of reptile salad, kind of gross stuff. And he hears this voice, and it's the Lord saying to him in this vision, Peter, go ahead and eat this. Peter says, no, I would never eat that. That's unclean, and we wouldn't do that. I've never let anything enter my body like that, and nor will I ever. Pick it up with me at verse 15. But the voice spoke again when the sheet came down, said this. It was the Lord saying to Peter, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And this same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. And Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house, and they were knocking at the door. I love what God says to Peter. Hey, I've sent these men from Cornelius' house. They're downstairs. Go down and talk to them, and go do whatever they want you to do. Just follow them. He was given specific instruction from God. And I want to just pause here for a moment. I want to say this, that according to the rabbinic law, according to the Jewish law, this idea of eating anything unclean was they did not ever want their bodies to be defiled. They couldn't deal with anything like any bottom feeders, any kind of just these were unclean items, unclean things. And they saw the Gentile people in the same light. Like you couldn't go into a Gentile's home. You just wouldn't interact with a Gentile. You wouldn't pull up to the table with a Gentile. It was just not something you would do and not something a Jewish person would. There was just these laws and these customs and this culture were so divided, racially divided, culturally divided. And God was saying, I want to change that thinking, Peter. Go with them. Fast forward to Peter following these men up to Cornelius' house. When Cornelius sees Peter, he runs to him and he kneels at his feet, literally drops down at his feet and begins to worship Peter, to which Peter quickly picks him up and says, no, I'm just like you. I'm a man just like you. No, don't do that. Why have you summoned me? And I love Cornelius' response. And I want us to get this because I believe there's a key here. There's such a key here that has to do with breaking through this assumption that people's lives cannot be changed. Cornelius looks at Peter and he tells Peter what the angel spoke to him. And he says, Peter, an angel appeared before me and he said he was pleased with the offerings that I've been giving and my worship. The generosity from my life, and it was just a great moment. And he asked me to, and he told me, commanded, ordered me to summons you and to bring you here that you had a message for us. And then he says these words, Legacy, get this. He says, and now you have come. It's good that you have come. And he says, and now we are all here. He invited his family. He invited all of his close friends into the house. He says, and now we are all here, standing before God, waiting for the message that you have to give us from God. What a moment. What a moment. This moment would not have happened had God not showed up to Peter in that moment and said, don't call unclean what I'm saying is clean. Don't count out of your life what I want to change, what I want to touch. Don't push people aside that I'm embracing. Don't write off people that I've given my life for. And here's what I want to say to us. Legacy. Here's what I want to say to anybody listening to this message. Anyone, I want you to hear this. That God is speaking to people. That there's no way for Peter to have known that God was already doing a work, a mighty work in Cornelius' life. But God had to prepare Peter in order to make that transaction happen, in order to make that meeting happen between these two men. He had to do an adjustment in Peter's thinking. He had to give him an eternal shift in his thinking. That God is maybe just maybe working in some of your coworkers' lives who you think God's written off or who you think have removed themselves so far from wanting anything to do with God. We don't know what they're walking through. We don't know their situations. We don't know how desperate they are. And I think for us to be ready, to respond, We need to go to our work week. We need to enter our work week with an eternal perspective that says, God, if you may want to speak, you may want to use my life today to bring life to somebody around me. I love that statement. I'm going to say it again, what Cornelius said to Peter, and now we are all here. It's so good of you to have come. I took this scripture, in fact, and I cut it out. Got it onto my computer, printed it out, cut it out, and taped it literally to my desk at the last church I served at Lake City. And it really just, because it moved me so much, thinking, God, wherever you send us, I want that to be the words from the community that we serve as a church. I want that community to say, we're so glad that you've come. It is so good of you to have come. And now we're all here waiting, standing before God to hear the message that God has given you for us. I want to slow down just long enough. Here's the question. How many groups of people are waiting for us to slow down, to see with different eyes, to walk into our workspaces with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness? Check out this statement once again. I gave it to you earlier. The Lord loves to do the impossible through the unqualified to reach the unreachable. God loves to do the impossible through the unqualified to reach the unreachable. And I want to say this, Legacy. There's no one who was unreachable. There's no one who is unreachable. And I think if we're going to take back our week, if we're going to bring Jesus into our work week, we need to know that. That the people that we surround ourselves with in the workplace, God loves them. And his plan, and he went to the cross for them. That we could become burdened for them. So here's the assumption. They won't change. Becomes this. Jesus, no one is beyond your reach. No one is beyond your reach. I want us to pray today. I want us to ask God to help us. I want us to ask God to help us to break through these assumptions. Not me. It can't happen. They won't change. To believe that God loves to do the impossible through the unqualified to reach the unreachable. Come on, let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your word today, Lord. I know how often, God, my assumptions or the assumptions that I come up with in a work week, Lord, I can miss opportunities when I say, not me, I'm unqualified. Or the situation's impossible. Or they won't change. They're too hardened to the things of God. God, we're saying today, we don't want to miss those opportunities. We want to take back Mondays, Lord. We want to go to bed on Sunday night, God, with a sense of, we want to go to bed on Sunday nights with a sense of divine calling, with a sense of waking up on Monday on mission for you and with you. So God, work in us. Work these truths in us, Lord. Work these assumptions out of us and the truth of your word and what you want to do and what you want to accomplish. Work that in us, I pray. Lord, and we'll give you all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.